I appreciate that very, very much. And please do not attempt any wrestling moves on me, guys, right? I am 50, going to be 52 years old, so I won't be able to do any of that anymore. But I was a wrestler. My brothers and I wrestled. I wrestled from third grade up to my senior year in high school. And my brothers wrestled in Pennsylvania. I wrestled in Pennsylvania and New Jersey. And my brothers were actually better than me. They did a great job. And we were, though, it went my freshman year, District 32 champs in Vineland, New Jersey. So that was wonderful. It was just a lot of good things taught from wrestling. So, but I'm glad I have the opportunity to be here. I want to say a special thanks to the college. I've never been here before. I heard a lot about Fairhaven through a lot of different channels. From the time I was saved, was reading the publication that they had put out and learned about the school, and I appreciate it. Now I finally get to see it, so I praise the Lord for it. It's a wonderful place you have here. It's just nice, and I appreciate more than anything the stand of Fairhaven Baptist College. I appreciate the church, too, and Pastor Damron and Mr. Armand to be here. Turn your pulpit over to someone. I know whenever I do that, you know, you want to have confidence in that person that they're going to preach faithfully the Word of God. And I've been praying about today, and hopefully the Lord will use the message in your heart. So if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. I'm sorry, chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In a moment, we're going to begin reading in verse 1, and I'll read down to verse 12. I am liking those accommodations. Wow, those are really... nice, they have me in the, I guess you call it the prophet's chamber, whatever, over by the men's dorm. Beautiful, beautiful place, just very, very comfortable. And I slept well last night, and I had the opportunity to get some much-needed rest, so I praise the Lord for that. 2 Thessalonians is going to begin reading in verse 1, read down to verse 12. I'd like to invite you to stand with me, if you would, please, as I read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Bible says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we need you today more than we even realize. I pray that in all of our hearts, Lord, you'd do something special, something miraculous. Speak to us today, we pray, and Lord, I pray that this would not just go by as another, perhaps in some people's lives, mechanical chapel service. Please remove any distractions today from our minds and from this room, and may our hearts and minds be fixed upon Thee. Lord, I need your enablement this morning. Please fill me with your Spirit. We pray that you'll get the glory through it all, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. One of the devotional books I like to read on a regular basis is a devotional book entitled This Day in Baptist History. How many are familiar with that, This Day in Baptist History? I was reading one particular story not long ago, and it was not necessarily the story that caught my attention, But it was a statement that was made in that story. It was a story of a man by the name of Thomas Van Embrook. In 1557, this man, Thomas Van Embrook, was apprehended for his Baptist faith. Really, that's what a lot of that book talks about. He was standing true for the gospel, of course, in a Roman Catholic society at that time. He was arrested and he was confined to a tower, and they would examine him. This is what they would normally do concerning his opinions and his beliefs. And Van Embrook was such a master of the scriptures that he could take any question that someone would give him about baptism or whatever, and he could, boy, answer them well. Well, they had absolutely no way to retort what he was saying. They got so frustrated with him that they decided to send him away. They just said, get him away, send him somewhere else. So they brought him to another tower, where in that tower the same thing happened. Two priests debated with him concerning his beliefs on infant baptism, and he stated this. He said, quote, "The scriptures teach nothing of infant baptism, and they who will be baptized according to God's word must first be believers." And of course, the priest proclaimed him a heretic, and they decided to do something. They decided to bring him to what they call the rack. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with what the rack is, but it's really a device that they use to torture people with. It'd be somewhat of a pretty long table. At each end of that table would be rollers, and on those rollers would be ropes. And they'd take those ropes, lay the person out, and tie the ropes to his wrists, and then the other ropes to his ankles, and they would ask him questions, attempting to get him to recant his faith. And they would slowly turn those rollers day by day, or perhaps even hour by hour, to get him to deny the Lord, or to get the victim or the person to do that. Well, they didn't do this yet to him. They just brought him and stood him by the rack and had him look at it, having him think what was going to happen. And they began to question him about his faith. Again, he stood firm. They did this three times successfully to him, and the fourth time, again, nothing happened either. He stood strong. And what was interesting about this devotional that I was reading was this statement that was made, and I want you to listen to it closely. They said this: to cause someone to recant was of greater value to the opposers of God's truth than the martyrdom of his saints. In other words, it meant much more to them to get somebody to deny their faith than it would be to torture them. That's why they took so much time trying to get somebody to deny their faith and deny the Lord instead of putting them to an immediate death. Well, ultimately, Thomas, of course, did not recant his faith. And on March 5th, 1558, he was beheaded for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ at the age of 25 years old. I want you to notice in our text something in verse 11 and verse 12. Let me read about midway in verse 11. Notice that our God would count you, notice the phrase, worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I'd like to preach on the subject. I've given the message this title, that the name of Christ may be glorified in you. Or should I say in me as well? Do you know that there is only one reason that the Christian exists in this world? One. That's it. Just one. One. You say, what is that? To bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. Why didn't God just take us to heaven when we were saved? He's got a plan for you. He's got something for you to do. Well, what is that? It's to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. That's why we have been left here. The scriptures teach this. We read in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's why you were made, to bring him glory. We read in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages. That is the purpose of the local New Testament church, to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we do this? How exactly do we bring glory to Jesus Christ? Well, there's many ways according to the scriptures, lots of different ways that you and I can bring glory to Jesus Christ. One way is by winning people to Christ. by leading them to Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in John 15:8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye may bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." You take the gospel to a lost person and show them how to be saved, and they repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, God gets glory in that. That's a way we can bring him glory. There's another way, and that is this, by the change that salvation brings in a life. If you're here today and you're saved, I trust you are being in Bible college, but I was in a Bible college ministry, and we have many people get saved in Bible college. But if you're here and you're truly born again, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He made us different. And that change that salvation brings, brings glory to God. Paul himself said in Galatians chapter 1, "But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." The change in Paul's life brought glory to God. There's a third way we can bring glory to God, and that is this, by obeying him and serving him. By serving him. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says this, "If any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ." We have been saved to serve, amen? To do something for God. And when we serve him and obey him, we bring him glory. But there's another way that we're going to be dealing with this morning that is perhaps, I believe anyway, the absolute greatest way to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a way that I believe throughout history has proven to silence the detractors. It's proven to cause our testimony to live on well beyond our years. It is something that no religion, that no religious deed can compete with, and that is this: speaking out our faith at all costs. At all costs. Through trials, through tribulations, through persecutions, speaking out our faith. This church here at Thessalonica was in the midst of great persecution. They were actually birthed in the midst of great persecution. Hold your hand here, if you would, please, and turn over to Acts chapter 17. Where we read where the Apostle Paul and Silas came on their second missionary journey into the city of Thessalonica. And it was great turmoil there when this church was birthed. Right from the get-go, they were facing the frying pan. Notice Acts chapter 17. Let's begin reading in verse 1. We read, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." That's a good message, is it not? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul enters into the synagogue. As his manner was, he boldly preaches the word of God. Notice the results in verse 4. "Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few." Many people were coming to know Christ as Savior, and a church was birthed in that city. This, of course, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians was penned back to this church. It's believed to be the 1st and 2nd epistles the Apostle Paul penned. But notice, it didn't just end there. We read a great but in verse 5. "But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort." I like that phrase. Kind of wonder what they look like. "And gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. Sought to bring them out to the people, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus.'" Notice, "And they troubled the people, the rulers of the city, when they heard these things." Birthed in great persecution. We know as Paul left the city, these unbelieving Jews followed him down to Berea, following him around. And when we get back here to 2 Thessalonians, if you'll turn back there in verse 4, we understand that this persecution is still happening. It has not ended. It has not ceased. It has not let up. Notice verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. Notice, for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Why was this happening? Why the persecution? Why the tribulation? Why the great uproar in this city? I'll tell you why. It was an attempt to stop the gospel. It was an attempt to silence God's people. It was an attempt to prevent the propagation of the truth. And do we understand this morning that in principle, that is exactly what's happening in America today? Absolutely what's happening. There is no doubt an all-out assault on the Christian faith. Wake up if you haven't realized it. It's all around us. We are all being forced into a corner. That's what's being done. And we all, as individuals, have to decide, what are we going to do? Are we going to stand boldly for the faith and proclaim the faith that we say we believe? Or are we going to be silenced and deny the faith that we say we believe? We're at a great crossroads in America. We have been put here for such a time as this. This is not new. This is not new stuff. Maybe new to me and you. But it's not new to the Christian faith. You go back to the early church, you find in Acts chapter 4, and for time's sake, I'll just read it to you. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 17, the very thing was happening in the early church. They were trying to silence the believers. We read in verse 17, after the apostles were put in prison, the disciples, the Bible says, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. I like what Peter and John answered to that. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I like that. I wonder if that's what we can say. Oh, all over America, we're seeing some crazy things. Just last month, February, there was a flower shop called Arlene's Flowers where a sodomite couple came in and asked if they would decorate their wedding. We're in Dover, so therefore all of the things that happen in Dover, all the legislation that takes place in the Capitol. We're right by the Capitol building. We sat there in that legislative hall as the discussions went back and forth with same-sex marriage. It's unbelievable what they're saying. And it passed with flying colors. Here, this flower shop decided, we're not going to do that. And so they took them to court. Guess what they found? Well, the state judge determined that the government can force a floral designer to do custom design work and provide wedding support services, even if she has religious conviction that marriage is between one man and one woman. You may say, I don't like that. I don't like it either. But what are we going to do? What are we going to do? They actually ruled the court that both the state and the couple could collect damages and attorney's fees, not only from the floral shop, but from the employee that said she wouldn't do it. What are you going to do if that comes to your plate? I was watching not long ago a graduation speech that took place in 2006 by, it was a girl named Brittany McComb. She was a Christian, and she was asked because of her grades. Evidently, she was one of three valedictorians. You may have heard this, you may not have, but I watched it. And she was a Christian. And so when she started her speech, she started talking about, in the midst of her speech, how the Lord Jesus Christ made a difference in her life. How, because he saved her. And as she began to go down that road, they turned the microphone off. She was left there tapping the mic, wondering, no one can hear me. And they did not turn it back on until one of the administrators or school representatives came up and told her to go sit down. When I was working my way through Bible college, there was a man in it was a warehouse type situation. There was a guy, there was a Christian there that we, not the same, what we'd call the same stripe as what I would be, but at any rate, he was a saved man. And it was a warehouse setting, and we came in, there was no public, we didn't deal with the public, so there was no uniforms. People came in with rock concert t-shirts, sometimes Budweiser t-shirts and all that. One afternoon, we had an afternoon shift, he came in, and he had a t-shirt on that simply said Jesus on it. He was called up into the office and sat down with the leaders there, the supervisors there, and they said to him, they said, you have to take that shirt off. He came down to me, he said, what do you think I should do? I said, well, I wouldn't take it off. You know, you do what you want, but I wouldn't take it off. And so he hemmed and hawed about that thing, and he decided to take it off. They gave him another shirt to wear. Don't think these things are not going to face you. They are. They're right outside these doors. They're sitting perhaps in the place you work even today. But the question is, are we going to compassionately but boldly stand for the truth, or are we going to be silenced? You know, Proverbs chapter 28, 1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. I think we have that reversed today. I think it's the righteous today that are fleeing when no man pursueth. And it is the lost people, the wicked that are today bold as a lion. What happened to us? What happened to us? We are where we are today because of ourselves. I go back to our text here in 2 Thessalonians because I want us to notice several things that we learn from this passage. Notice, first of all, I think we get the purpose of persecution and tribulations. Why do these things happen? I don't want them, do you? I like smooth sailing. I like the easy road, don't you? Why in the world do these things happen? Here, this church, in the midst of great persecution, notice verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Notice which, that word which is referring back to the persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Notice what he says here, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Notice that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. So why does God allow them? Well, I see two reasons right there in our text. The first one is this. It reveals our faith. It proves our faith. We read again, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. You'll never know what you really are until you have to stand up for your faith. You'll never know what you truly are until you are challenged, and I am challenged in my faith. Now, persecution can come in many forms, and it does today. We don't have the rack here in America. Praise God for that. But it can come in many other ways. You can be ridiculed or mocked for what you believe. People can laugh at you. They can laugh at what you stand for, what you believe is right. They can challenge your faith. Why you believe what you believe. Now, historically, persecution has come in many forms. God's people have been imprisoned. They've been fined for their faith. In America, they've been beat and in some lands been tortured. There's been loss of property. There's been loss of rights. I think of Culpeper, Virginia, all the Baptist preachers that were in prison there for their preaching of the truth, for standing for the Word of God. I think of people like Obadiah Holmes that got publicly whipped in Boston, Massachusetts for his faith, for meeting in a Baptist meeting. He got whipped for that publicly. I think of a man by the name of Henry Dunstan, who was once president of Harvard College at that time, was a Presbyterian college. He turned Henry Dunstan to Baptist principles. He became a Baptist. Guess what they do? Did he lost his job and he lost his property. He donated 100 acres to that property for the college, and they took it away. It happens. You see, all the devil wants you and me to do is to keep our mouths shut. That's what he wants. Just keep quiet. That's all. Just go with the flow, you know? Be politically correct. Don't create any waves, you know? Keep your faith in the four walls of your church building. Keep your faith in your mind. Keep your faith in your homes, and that's fine. And he uses persecution to accomplish this. You know, I like to think that I'm bold. But am I? I want to believe that. I like to believe that I'm strong, that I'm able to stand up to any antagonism, that I'm willing to speak out in any situation. You know, it's easy to be bold in a place like this. Simple. We all agree. Amen, right? Thumbs up, you know? But step out these four walls. Enter into your workplace. Go into the community. Talk to people about the Lord. Be questioned by the young people that attend the liberal university, the secular university, about what they believe. All of a sudden, you're going to find out you're outnumbered. I like to think I'd handle those situations well. But I wonder, you know what will prove it? Persecution. Trial. God putting me and you to the test. You know, we've even folded to not necessarily even the persecution itself, but the potential of persecution. We all do it. Reach in our pocket to get a tract, we look at the person's face. And we say, well, are they nice? They look, will they get upset with me? You know, we kind of test the waters. You see, the devil knows. But it's these trials and persecutions that will prove our faith. There's a second thing I want you to notice it does. It also validates God's justice. Notice what he says here in verse 6. Notice it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you and to you who are troubled. Rest with us. Notice what he says here. It's a righteous thing. Do you know there's coming a day when God's going to judge this world? He is. That's true. That's the truth of the Word of God. It's coming soon. Those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are going to suffer eternal punishment in hell. They're going to spend eternity there. And we ought not to be happy about that, but that's a fact from the Word of God. And think about that. Those that mock the name of Jesus Christ, those that reject the gospel, those that have martyred God's people, that have tried to silence God's people, that have mocked and ridiculed, that have turned off microphones, that have imprisoned believers for their faith, if they do not get saved, they'll spend an eternity in hell. But understand, it is a righteous thing for God to do that. And their persecutions upon the believers prove that. Often you hear unbelievers say things like this: how could a loving God allow people to go to hell? That's really not the question. I wonder how a just God can allow anybody into heaven. Wicked people like us, it's through Jesus Christ. That's how we understand that. But understand, it's the persecutions and tribulations that validate the justice of God. It is a just penalty for the sin of this world. And I want to ask you this morning, what has persecution, or even the potential of persecution, done to you? Kept you quiet? Has it silenced you? Notice secondly, not only the purpose of persecutions and tribulations, notice the peace of them. Kind of interesting what Paul says here. Verse 7, and to you who are troubled, notice, rest with us. Rest. Rest. I just received a text this morning from one of our church members. Sent a picture, sent an article from the Delaware State News. They just approved unanimously in the city of Dover, about a mile away from the Capitol building, a huge, enormous mosque to be built right there in the capital city of Delaware. Pictures and everything. Can I be honest with you by saying this? The last thing I want to do is rest. I get all stirred up about that stuff. There's a good stirring, by the way, that ought to happen. But there's a stirring that causes us to live in a state of no peace that I don't believe is Christ-like. Christ said that we will, in the world, we shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. Through him, we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding, no matter what's going on in this world. And notice what he says here. He says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. That means be at ease, be at liberty. Now understand something. He's not saying that rest because that persecution is going to be taken away immediately. It's going to go away. Not at all. He's saying don't fret because of this persecution. And can I say that to all of us today? Let's not fret about this stuff. You say, how can we do that? I'll tell you why. Because we know the end. We've read the final chapter. We know how this whole thing ends. Every one of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our life ends in the arms of Jesus Christ. Amen? And we're to rest because of that. Notice what he says. Why rest? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, take vengeance on them that know not God. I'll tell you what, I'm feeling a lot better now being on this side than that side as I read these verses. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because of our testimony among you was believed in that day. Notice he says rest here. Why? Because Christ is coming again. He's going to take vengeance upon this earth, and we can have, knowing what's going to happen, we can, through all of this message going on, all of this turmoil that's around us, have the peace of God that we must have. We must have. Oh, I think that's what Paul was describing here in 2 Corinthians chapter, let me just read it for you without turning there, chapter 4 and verse 16, he said, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Notice what he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. I want to say, what? Light affliction? Being stoned? Being whipped? Being a day and a half out in the deep? Left for dead? Light affliction? That's a comparative statement. When you compare what we're going through here on this earth to what we see that's coming, that's absolutely nothing compared to what's coming. It goes on to say, for our light affliction was but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, notice, are eternal. You see, knowing what's going to happen, I don't have to get all frazzled over this stuff. Because the very worst thing that can happen to me and you is that we go to heaven. That's terrible, isn't it? I think of Lady Jane Grey, the Queen of England, for 10 days in 1554. She and her husband were beheaded for their Christian faith. What's more amazing about her is her testimony, what she said. I read in that Herbert Lockyer has, you know, this, all the series, that book, those books he puts out. He has all the last words of saints and sinners. And he says in this book, from the block she addressed the bystanders and then committed herself to God. Her beautiful neck was bared, and after tying a handkerchief over her eyes and feeling for the block, she laid her head upon it. And as the axe was about to fall, she prayed, Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I want to swing and fight. I want to get up, push, shove. She had peace. Where could she find such peace? Faith in God. She knew, she believed this book. She knew that the Lord Jesus would never leave her nor forsake her. She knew that Christ would be with her through the valley of the shadow of death. She knew that God's grace was sufficient. She knew that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. She knew she'd face Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. She knew what was in store for those persecutors all around her. So she could rest. Rest. Didn't the Lord Jesus say in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul? Why do we fear them? They may be able to take this body. They may be able to do that, but we ought to fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, when we fear God more than we fear man, we'll be able to rest through tribulations and persecutions. There's a rest, a peace. And I notice, thirdly, the last thing we read in verse 11 and 12. Not only the purpose of persecutions and tribulations, not only the peace through persecution and tribulations, notice, thirdly, the product. Look what he says to this church. This was a young church, very, very young. His first epistle was 1 Thessalonians, the first thing he penned. He hadn't been long away from them. He gets word back from Timothy that they were doing well, but he wanted to encourage them, knowing they were going through these trials and tribulations. And he says this to these people, verse 11, "Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice what he does. He prays for them. But don't miss what he's praying for. Here's what I pray for. Lord, remove this stuff. Take it away. Get it out of my sight. Get it off my back. I can't do it. That's not what he's praying for. He's praying that through their persecution, this persecution that will prove their faith, that God himself, the almighty God of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, would fulfill all the goodness, the good pleasure of his goodness. And in that person, God's power would be seen and the name of Jesus Christ would be lifted up. That's what he's praying for. See, God's desire through all this mess that's going on is for him to get glory through it. How does he get glory? When you and I stay strong. When we speak out. When we don't cowl. When we don't cringe. When we don't silence ourselves. But he'll only get the glory if we trust him by faith. We would never be talking the way we do about people like Stephen in Acts chapter 7. We'd never be talking about people like the Apostle Paul throughout the New Testament, Lady Jane Grey, people like John Huss and John Wycliffe, Obadiah Holmes, Henry Dunster. We could go on and on. John and Betty Stamm, this man Thomas Van Inbrook, I mentioned at the beginning. We'd never, ever talk about them if they did not stand the way they stood. You want to make a difference for such a time as this? Don't allow it to silence you. You want to bring glory to the Lord with your life? Speak out. Stand for truth. Live the faith. Don't allow an unbelieving world to cause us to keep our mouths shut. We have been silent long enough. That's why we're here. We're bold all around here and in each other and in our churches and all that. But the minute we step out the door, all of a sudden, we're afraid to speak. Certainly do it kindly and compassionately, but let's have conviction and boldness as we go into a lost and dying world that needs to see that your faith and my faith is not something fake, but it's something real. And that'll be seen when the pressure's on. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word, the challenge you've given us from your word. Lord, I pray today that you'd please help every person under the sound of my voice, including myself, this preacher, to be strong, to be bold in these days where the trials and tribulations and persecutions are getting greater and greater and greater and greater. We are being forced in a corner. Help us to speak out, knowing that what we need is boldness more than anything else. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. What are you going to do? This stuff is here. It's already here. The plentiful days of Joseph are over. It's now time for the famine. We're going to see what we're made of. How many would say today, by God's grace and with his help, I'm going to do everything I can to stay strong and speak out for the faith. Would you lift your hand up? Say, that's me. I want to do that. By God's grace and his help. God bless you. You may put your hand down. In a moment, we're going to have a pianist play, and I want to give you an opportunity to come and find a place at this altar. You come. We need boldness today. Kindness, yes. Compassion, yes. But boldness. Let's speak out for the Lord. That's how you bring glory to him. Let's all stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed. God has spoken to your heart. His pianist plays. You come this morning. You come.